Would you open your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 30? Now, I welcome each one to the service tonight, and I know that there are some folks who are here tonight who perhaps this is your first service. Hope it won't be your last in these series of meetings. The Lord's been very gracious to us. And I began a message last night, part one, called Corporate Anointing. And I brought Des several of my books, one of which is this one. It's called what? Corporate Anointing. Now, we're also going to have service tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. Won't be any morning service, but we'll have service tomorrow night at 7. I'll be in a couple of churches in Auckland on Sunday. What churches are those?
It's in Tauranga. Yes, that's okay, sir. Assembly of God Church in the morning, Sunday morning at 9:30. And in the Tauranga Worship Center in the evening at 6:30.
All right. Excuse me, Tauranga, not Auckland. And that'll be Sunday. Monday, we're taking off. Why? I need a break. You're working me too hard. And then Tuesday morning, 9:30. Tuesday night, right on morning and night through Friday. 8 more meetings next week. And don't forget Tuesday morning. If you can't make any other services next week, you that are not part of the campus here, tell everyone. Because this is something that I've taught all over the world, and it's helped a lot of people. And it's called the Book of Ruth. And her name not only means a friend of God, an associate of God. Dig it on down, and it means something worth seeing. And we're going to take you all the way from conception to perfection as a believer. Amen? I'm going to teach in 4 sessions, 6 hours, verse by verse. I'm going to exegete the Book of Ruth next Tuesday morning and next Wednesday morning. And I have verse by verse notes written on that and some videos and whatnot. I'll be sending you all that. We'll talk all that. So, praise the Lord. This little book, Corporate Anointing, thank God everything is in print. Now, have you found Exodus chapter 30? This is our root text. Beginning in verse 22, Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices, of pure myrrh 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus 250 shekels, and of cassia 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and an oil olive and hin. So you'll note immediately, and you know if you're a student of the Scriptures, that beginning with Exodus 25 to the end of the book, he deals with the tabernacle of Moses, its instructions and its actual construction. And you remember back in chapter 25, verse 40, he said, When you make this, Moses, make it what? According to the pattern. Everybody say pattern. Come on, say it like you mean it. Pattern. What that means is you don't get a vote. This is the way God says this is going to be. And when Moses did that, when he obeyed, the glory of the Lord filled the house. That's a principle. If you just do it God's way, the glory of the Lord fills the house. And part of this divine pattern was here the ingredients, the prescription, the chemistry of making the anointing oil. Likewise, in another section through here, he compounded the incense with 4 ingredients, which I can't get into. The point is made, when God thinks about anointing, He says, if I'm going to give you a picture, if I'm going to come out of the invisible realm into the visible, if I'm going to come out of eternity into time and explain to you what I think about the anointing, the Lord speaking, the picture I'm going to show you from the beginning, that it takes more than one ingredient. Several. So say this with me. The anointing. Upon all of us. Together. Collectively. Corporately. Is far greater than the anointing on any one of us. I don't know how it is here in your nation, but certainly in America, when people talk about the anointing, they immediately think about some great man or woman, past or present, who was or is mightily anointed. And thank God for personal anointing. But when God thinks about anointing, He does not think in the singular. He thinks corporate. Compound, collective. I'm not going back and read the New Testament verse of Colossians 1:27. I gave you that last night. And in Colossians 1, Paul says there's a mystery a mysterion, a sacred secret that's been hidden from ages and generations. Now it's made manifest to the saints. He said, this mystery, this secret is this. It is Christ, where? In you, the hope or expectation of glory. The word Christ, transliterated from Christos, means the anointing or the anointed one. The Hebrew equivalent is Mashiach, transliterated Messiah. Old Testament, Messiah. New Testament, Christ. Same thing, the anointed one. And he said the anointing, or the anointed one and his anointing, are where? In you. But that word you in Colossians 1:27 is plural. And it literally reads, Christ in and among all of you, or you all. God must have felt southern that morning. Y'all, you all, the hope of glory. Now, I know I'm telling you something you already know, and say, well, I already know that, but I'm trying to bring us all tonight, because there's some folks tonight who are with us the first time, and we want to get them into the flavor of this thing. Each of you is a principal spice. That word principle is rosh, means head. Everything that you are, everything that you're destined to be, is because you're connected to him. He is the true or genuine vine. You are the branches. Come on. He's the head. We're the body. In Ephesians, in all six chapters, in chapter 1, he's the head of the church. In chapter 2, he's the head of the temple. In chapter 3, he's the head of the family. In chapter 4, he's the head of the body. In chapter 5, he's the head of the wife. And in chapter 6, he's the head of the army. And in Ephesians and Colossians, those sister epistles, they're Christological, speaking of Christ, who is the head. But the only reason we're alive, come on, is that we're connected to him. You are a principal spice. Each of you, listen to me, each of you is a necessary part. You're a vital ingredient. You're a principal spice. So turn to three people and say, in Jesus' name, get in the pot. Tell them, get in the pot. Get in the pot. Hallelujah. That's exciting. Now, I know you want to stir the pot. You can't. That's the priest's job. That's the apothecary's job. That's Jesus' job. He said, I will stir my pot. Excuse me. I will build my church. My ecclesia, my called out ones, and the gates of hell, the strategies and counsels of hell, can't do a thing about it. He is the head. He's doing something. The psalmist said what? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. In America, the church in America, pray for us. Entertainment-based, need-oriented, man-centered, full of hired guns going about the country. Spiritual pimpery and prostitution, doing it for money. Pray for America. Very few men and women that I know in America that call themselves preachers who are really servants, who love God and love his people, who are secure enough in Christ that they're not enamored with titles and who they are and what they've done. And in our currency, we have a small coin called a nickel. And so it's sad, but most ministries in America, they're just caught up with counting nickels and noses. Numbers. It's sad. Kobod is the Hebrew word for glory. It means something weighty or substantial. In North Carolina, where I come from, and in Praise Tabernacle, where I pastor, we don't count the saints. We weigh them. How much of Christ, the substance of God, the germ of life? Turn to three more people and say, get in the pot. In America. In America, most people want a preacher, not a pastor. In America, most people run. They in the charismania of America, they get that stupid announcement. I feel led. So what I've done is I've got me an actual piece of lead that I carry around in my right pocket. And when I meet somebody who doesn't feel lead, I pull it out and say, here, feel lead. I feel lead. Who wrote the Bible? The Holy Ghost. He'll never tell you to do something other than what's in that book. Help me now. And Psalm 68:6 says he sets the solitary where? In families. But the rebellious dwell in a
dry land.
No water, no life. Jesus and me on the Jericho Road. Well, isn't that sweet? Worshipping his hand, what he can do for me. Ignorant of knowing his face, who he is. Happiness is riding the merry-go-round. It requires a happening. Joy in every circumstance is what you get when the merry-go-round breaks down. Turn to your neighbor and say, why are you here? Now, I didn't say have a camp meeting. I just said ask him, why are you here? I didn't tell you to tell him why. Just answer the question, you know. See what I mean? See what I mean? You're rebellious. Just do what you want. Say what you want. When he called Ezekiel, it's amazing. He said, I send you to my people. He said, they're not going to hear you. Now go in my name. Isn't that exciting? He says, if we're the heathen, they might hear you, but my people won't. They have stopped their ears and shut their eyes, the prophet said. Why? They don't want to be healed. They don't want the responsibility of stewarding this earth. God owns the earth. The earth is the Lord's. It does not belong to the devil and his crowd. It belongs to Mr. and Mrs. Jesus Christ. And either all hell's going to break loose and the devil's going to have his grandest day, or the church is about to have her grandest hour. Choose! Because you can't have it both ways. I would rather look to the Word and believe what Acts 3 says, that times, more than one, times of refreshing shall come forth from the presence of the Lord, and then he will send Jesus. I believe with all of my heart, just so you'll know where I'm coming from, as it said the other night, that the waters to the ankles, knees, and loins, that's wonderful. Revival's past and present. We've seen that. But I believe there's going to be waters to swim in. I believe an unprecedented outpouring of the Spirit. Somebody get happy and agree with me. I believe the best is yet to come. Hallelujah. I believe we're going to see the greatest outpouring of the Holy Ghost in the nations of the earth that's ever been. If you believe that, stand up and shout. Hallelujah! Sit down. Just wanted to see if you were alive. Do you believe that?
Yes.
I see. Then why are some of you walking by yourself and not with the body? Why are some of you submitted and committed to seasoned ministry? I must be right. It's so quiet in here. Where's the new wine? Isaiah 65 and 8. We learned it last night. It's in the cluster. You can't even have new wine without the cluster. And it says of Daddy Moses in chapter 11 of Hebrews, by faith he kept the Passover. By faith he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, he. Great man. But in verse 29 is the corporate dynamic. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. Read my lips. There's some things you walk through in this journey with the Lord. You're only going to survive it if you're a vital, meaningful, important, connected, in the pot, part of a they. You're strong, but you ain't that strong, baby. You wise, but you ain't that smart. somewhere along the way, you are going to need the rest of the family. Somebody say amen to what I'm saying. The greatest need in America and in the nations among the people of God, the greatest need in your life and mine is to be completely delivered from an individual mindset and move to the paradigm of the corporate mindset. That is not to say you'll lose your individuality. Each of you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Each of you are unique. Each of you is a principal spice that came from the head. Each of you is a gift that comes down from the Father of lights. Yes. But your life is meaningless. It'll be wood, hay, and stubble, and you'll end up with a saved soul and a lost life when you stand before Him and give an account. And He'll say, why weren't you a part of my people? Why didn't you bring your spice, your time, your talent, your treasure, and put it in the pot? Why were you so stubborn just to be yourself? Well, I need my space, chapter and verse. Now, it's too early in the evening for you to get under conviction. Tell your neighbor, that doesn't happen for 30 more minutes. Tell him. I love you. That's good. Do you have a spice? Are you a spice? The earth is the Lord's. He owns it. Always has. One of the preachers in our land called Charles Capps has come up with this nonsense that there's a lease. Come on, Charles. If there were, it's the year 2000, it's up. Who'd want to leave? The devil has never owned this planet. God has always owned this planet. And when Adam did sin, he retained the keys and the authority until he came, whose right it is, until the seed came to whom the promise was made, and he gave it to his son, and the son stood and said, all executive authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Now, who you going to believe, Jesus or Charles Capps? Well, he threw his hat in the public ring. Can't take the heat, get out of the kitchen. And you let the prophets deal with the prophets, and you let the apostles deal with the apostles. Paul named folk. And there's six wonderful people here all the way from the nation of Ghana, came here all the way. Honor them, bless them, bless them. Stand up, stand up, stand up. Come on, isn't that wonderful? Not just them, not everybody else. I'm talking to them. You sit down. You sit down. Sit down. They're the ones we're honoring. Thank you. My Lord. Now, excuse me. Sit back down. I apologize to them and all the preachers in the nations. Stop laughing. You're into my time. That wasn't funny. I'm apologizing to them. Quit snickering. Because preachers from America have raped and pillaged and westernized the world, not Christianized it. With all kinds of nonsense. And they think, well, if it's not happening in America, it's not God. Please. The majority of the missionaries in the world, as I speak, do not come from America. God knows they need to be sent to America. We've got a thing in America called rapture fever. We're obsessed with this idea that we're out of here on the first load. You wish. Just testing the waters to see if you've been taken by that. Apparently many of you have. Well, I have a book that I brought to Des that you should never, never read. Tell your neighbor, never read that book. Whatever you do, never read it. Never read it. And especially chapter 7, never read it. What book is that? Des will tell you. He'll tell you. He'll tell you. It'll mess you up. It'll mess you up. In America, the church wants to go up. But very few want to grow up. The younger you are, natural, spiritual, the more independent and selfish you are. The more mature you are, you know how joy is spelled. Jesus, then others, then you. How many know you're a principal spice? Wave at me if you know that God has called you. Wave at me if you know God has called you. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm in the pot, baby. Now, just so you'll know, I haven't finished reading the scripture. I better go back over here and finish reading this, but I got excited when I saw that. I'm still reading my text. I said, what was all that? That was the free part. That was free. In Exodus, are you there? He says, once you get this stuff in verse 26, you anoint the tabernacle. We saw that last night. The primary purpose is not to anoint man, but God, to anoint the Lord himself. He is the tabernacle. Anoint the Ark of the Covenant there in verse 26, the three pieces of furniture in the holy place, table, candlestick, and altar of incense, verse 27, and the burnt offering, the altar of burnt offering, and the laver outer court in verse 28. Everything, the whole house is anointed and dealt with that. Then anoint Aaron and his sons and all of that good stuff. And then verse 31 is for tonight. Watch it. Here's God's attitude. He says, this shall be a holy anointing oil. Note the direction, please. The Lord speaking. Verse 31, are you following me? He said, it's going to be unto me. And then note these three words. Throughout your generations. That means that the anointing, which is not only corporate now, is generational. This anointing, this corporate anointing that takes more than one person to create it, is bigger than one generation. That means it transcends time and space. Time is a measured thing. The anointing that was upon the Son of God, our Savior, is in John 3:34. And the Bible says in John 3:34, the anointing on him, watch it, was without measure. Say this with me, time, I can't hear you,
time is
a measured thing.
The anointing
on Jesus
is without
measure.
It is timeless.
That's why he's the same yesterday and today and forever. Where's that scripture found? Hebrews 13:8. Hey, that's two today. Yes. All right. Okay. My goodness, he's on a roll. Hallelujah. These hyper-dispensationalists that treat the book of Acts as a separate age. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:8 that one day with the Lord is how long? 1,000 years. It just happened the day before yesterday. How many believe he's still the same? Talk to me. How many believe he's still the same? Can he save people? Come on. Can he heal folk? Raise them from the dead? Cleanse the leper? I see. You believe it?
Yes.
What are you doing about it? Do you believe it?
Yes.
Did it change your life forever?
Yes.
Who are you telling? Get that out of your mouth, lady. I wouldn't give him the time of day by talking to him. Don't give him place, Paul said. Tell the world. Go. Tell the world. Gospel's good news, not bad news. This corporate anointing, Des, is throughout your generations. Let me stop and prophesy to this school. What God does in this place is to at least three generations. There's a generation that came out of Egypt. I told you this yesterday. Oral Roberts' generation. That saw the beginning of real miracles. Born in the 40s and 50s. Those that came out of the 60s and 70s, my generation, born in the wilderness, taking us years to find ourselves. But those born in the 80s and the 90s, a third generation, your children and grandchildren, your sons and daughters. Psalms 87 said, this man was born not in Egypt, not in the wilderness, this man was born, Psalms 87, in Zion. generation of young people who know nothing but God, reared in the house of the Lord, not messed up on drugs or religion. Thank you, Jesus. And they'll be the greatest generation. The generation that came out of Egypt, Oil Robber's generation. Are you listening? They were marked by wisdom because of prayer. We instituted prayer with praise choruses. I'm not knocking praise. Don't hear something I'm not saying. My generation in the wilderness, we're marked by power and strength because of the Word. God's going to take the wisdom of one generation, my God Almighty, and the strength of another, and pour it out in a third. And I'm going to say something about your kids. They're the greatest generation that was ever born. They're going to outshine all of us. Come on, somebody agree with me. They're not the terminal generation. They're not the X generation. I tell you, they're a generation born in Zion, and they want it told like it is. And you and I must arise so they can come to the brightness of our rising. The kings that come to the brightness of your rising. That's your seed. Your seed. Your kids and your grandkids came in the building today. Said, here's my grandson. He'll come to the brightness of your rising. He's a king that came out of your loins, Abraham. Anybody getting any of this? Some of you sometimes, since Wednesday night, you've looked to me like I'm from another planet or something. Tell me when I've stepped outside of the bounds of Scripture. Tell me when I haven't told you something that's in that book. I haven't come to talk about the weather. I've come to strengthen you and encourage you. Turn to your neighbor and say, are you still in the pot? Say, are you still in the pot? That's right. Well, I better read my other Scriptures. Preacher, I'll never get through this. Taking 30 minutes just to read my text. I feel good. You white folks are just too quiet for me. I need somebody rowdy. Second Kings, come. Second Kings, chapter 2. You know this one. Elisha, 50 Pentecostal prophets watched it happen and said, 50 stood far off. That's Pentecost. Anyhow, Elisha, chapter 2 of 2 Kings, verse 13. He, that's Elisha, took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the brink of Jordan, the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? You ever study that story? Old prophet, young prophet, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Then a most unusual scripture. I've written a book on the Song of Solomon verse by verse. That's an interesting book. Look at chapter 6. Come on, hurry. Song of Solomon chapter 6. Verse 13. Song of Solomon, chapter 6. It's right in front of Isaiah. Chapter 6, verse 13. Part B of that verse, the second half of that verse, the question is asked. King James says it this way. What will you see in the Shulamite? The Shulamite, the bride of Christ, the feminine form of Solomon. He's the prince of peace. She's the princess of peace. What will you see? What's your perception? How do you see her? Look at this now. As it were, the company of two armies. Two armies. To the New Testament, quickly, John chapter 4. Come on. As you're turning to John 4, tell one person, I'm glad I'm in the pot. Yeah, I knew that. John 4. John chapter 4. John 4:38. Jesus says this. Watch this, please. John chapter 4, verse 38. Jesus said, I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Watch it. Principle. Get it. Other men labored. And ye are entered into their labors. Revelation 14. Come quickly, quickly, quickly. Revelation 14, verse 13. Revelation 14, verse 13. John said, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed to the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may what? Rest from their what? Their labors. Don't read too quickly now. Compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Compare verse with verse. Jesus said, other men have what? Labored. And what have you done? Talk to me. What have you done? Entered. Are you here tonight? Come on, pay attention. Are you listening? What did Jesus say in John 4:38? He said, other men did what? Talk to me. Labor. He said, and what have you done? You've entered into their labors. What's this verse say? They died and they rest from their labors. And what else? And their works do follow them. How big is corporate anointing? My last scripture is in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. Come. Hebrews 11, verse 4. Hebrews 11, 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of or concerning his gifts, and by or through it, watch this, please. He being what? Dead. Yet speaks. Wow. He being dead. Yet speaks. Verse 39, same chapter. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without or apart from us should not be made perfect or complete. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about or amphitheatered about with so great a cloud of witnesses, which cloud? The cloud of people back in chapter 11. Let us do something. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher or developer of our faith. Everybody put your Bibles down. Put your notebooks away. Somebody send a runner to the house. Tell Mama I'm preaching. We need her here. I'm serious. I want Mama down here. Never mind, runner. Come, Mama. Come, Mama. Come. Give First Lady a hand clap as she comes. Isn't she wonderful? Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't she wonderful, sir? Go ahead, you better yes. Mm. Preaching off your anointing, and I thought you weren't here. Now I can preach. I know I'm doing very well because I'm preaching off you and his anointing. And you got lots. I'm picking. You only pick on people you love. Last night I taught you one thing. Just one. What was it? Christ is more than an individual. Everybody say, I'm in Bible college. I'm an expert in Scripture. And I have a perfect memory. I taught you one thing last night. What was it? Christ is more than an individual. I taught you one thing last night. What was it? Marvelous. I'm going to teach you one more thing tonight. Say it with me, real loud. Christ never left the planet. When Elijah went up, what happened to his mantle? It stayed here. Solomon asked for wisdom. David said, one thing have I desired. I just want to stay in the courts of the Lord. Elijah said to the young man, what do you want from me? He said, I want a double portion. The Hebrew says the portion of the firstborn. I want a double portion of your spirit. I want your anointing. I want your mantle. He said, well, you've asked a hard thing, but if you see me in my ascension, you can have it. So many folks only see Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. They only see him as he was. They don't see him as he is, ascended and crowned and glorified. He said, if you'll perceive this, if you'll see me in my going up, you can have my anointing. And there was a whole company of Pentecostal prophets, 50 of them, the number of Pentecost, who stood afar off and knew what was happening, but didn't have the God-guided guts to walk it out. I call them couch potato Christians, spiritual couch potatoes. We were having tea after service last night, black, of course. You wimpy people have it white, but I have it black. And we were watching the Olympics. The Olympics are on while we're at this. Isn't that something? It's not without coincidence. And they were shot putting, and they were running, and they were decathlon, and all this stuff. And they were winning, and they were losing, and they were having a time. And we're all interested in that, because if our nation wins, if our team wins, amen? Or in America, maybe you know it here too. Do you know what I mean when I say the Super Bowl? Wow. The Super Bowl? Or the World Series? Now, what do you have here? What's the big sport here? Football, soccer, what is it? Oh, excuse me for taking your name in vain. I straighten this boy out in a hurry here. We're real men down here now. I want you to know we're not into this pussyfoot stuff. We're rugby people. Rugby, yes, yes, I say. Yes. Very good. Do you have a national team? God, this crowd's getting mean on me, Jesus. I stirred you up. If I'd have known that, I got that much life out, you'd have said it Wednesday night. All black, no white. I don't see black or white. You mean you still see black and white? I'm really serious. You still see black and white? Smile, you white people that are prejudiced. Come on. I can smell you from here. Don't give me that mess. If I come back, tell me to teach on prejudice. Oh, yeah. Whatever their color. You got a rugby team? What's the name of the team? I'm milking this. They're called All Blacks?
Haven't you heard of the All Blacks?
I'm from up over. You're from down under. No. Do they put it on television? It's a religion here. My Lord. Who in this room has watched this rugby team on TV? Stand up. Yeah, I have sure. Yeah. Even mama. All right, sit down. The problem is, when they win, you say, we won! We won! No. You watched. They won. You watched. America is full of spiritual couch potatoes. We think because we've seen it, we've done it. Point made. He said, if you'll see me in my going up, son, you can have it. There were 50 couch potatoes who watched it. And after Elijah left them, they were still in their ignorance looking for the good old days. Never found him because he had just given his mantle and his anointing to another man. Corporate anointing transcends time and space. It's multi-generational. Jesus ascended and will come again literally, corporally, physically. Christ never left the earth. Elijah went up. His mantle came down, prefiguring him, our Lord, who ascended. And when he ascended, the Holy Ghost came. And God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. Where? Into our hearts. He took Moses' spirit, put it on the elders. He took Jesus' spirit and put it on us. Corporate anointing. Now, buckle your seatbelt. Every anointed man or woman who's ever been here, when they left their anointing here. Do you know why, as I speak, there is more anointing in the earth than has ever been in human history? Two reasons. Both are pragmatic and practical. One, there's more Holy Ghost-filled people on the planet right now than has ever been in human history. Look at your neighbors. Aren't you glad to be alive? Listen, listen. There's more Spirit-filled people on the planet now than ever before. But number two, please listen or you're going to miss it. I don't want you to miss it. You're not supposed to miss it. So listen so you'll get it. More Spirit-filled people than ever before. Two, when folk leave here, anointed folk, they leave their spice in the pot. The pot's not in heaven. The pot's in the earth. My God. Wigglesworth is not dead. Catherine Kuhlman, not dead. William Branham, not dead. Jim Watt, who was recently in our church, one of the seven original elders from North Battleford. The other six, including Reg Lazelle, have passed on, but the man's not dead. He being dead yet speaks. Resting from his labors, but his works remain. And you and I now have entered into their labors. Do you know why American ministries are so immature, 28 miles wide and a quarter inch deep? Because they only can see the postage stamp size world they live in. They can't see the bigger picture, and they're ignorant of the need of going to the nations. God's not American. He's not white. Listen to me. And that's sad. Because until you get a vision of something bigger than yourself, much bigger, you'll never get the kind of courage to where you'd die for something. And if you wouldn't die for something, your life isn't worth spit. Slap three people and say, that man is really right tonight. Just tell him. Listen. See, I enjoy it when you preach. I get to hit somebody. Well, these young men back here to my left in the back of the room are having such a good time. And I miss nothing. Absolutely nothing. Do you understand what I'm talking about, boys? Are you sure, son? Then take your hat off in the house of the Lord. Now. Frontwards or backwards, take it off. And with all you're getting, get some understanding, son. You are blessed to be alive at the greatest juncture of human history there has ever been. There's never been a day. Ooh, somebody said that earlier. I think it was I, me, whatever. There's never been a day. Have I said that? Like this day? What's the other part? Never been a people like you. You know why? There's never been a season, there's never been an opportunity where there's more anointing in the earth than right now. You that are history buffs, start with the Bible. Go Old Testament, go New Testament, go all the way through church history and name every great man or woman that was ever anointed. When they left here, they left their mantle, their spirit, their spice here. And Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, of the living and the dead, has continued to stir the pot. Ooh, Lord Jesus, if you see what I'm saying, you'll get up and run over this campus all night long. There'll be doves everywhere. My God Almighty. People don't understand me when I'm just not excited about talking about the weather. Now I'm going to tell you a story. And remember my daughter April, who's 21? Remember what she says when I tell stories? Geezer alert. Oh, you remembered that one. All right. Geezer alert. Here comes the story. And after I tell you the story, I'm going to tell you why it's not been easy to serve the Lord. And Father and I are having a conversation, and you'll just have to come back tomorrow night for the laying on of hands, because he wants me to preach tomorrow night a singular message. I was going to tag it onto this one. He said, no tagging it. You give it both barrels tomorrow night and preach on fresh oil and lay hands on anybody that wants a fresh anointing. Because the Holy Ghost is not in the mood for that tonight, because we'd be throwing chairs and tearing things up and swinging from the lights and everything. Oh, yes. It's not that kind of meeting tonight. God wants to weep tonight and rejoice. He wants to quietly and reverently walk among us and just put his hand on our shoulder and said, I've chosen you for this hour. And he wants you walking out of this service tonight saying, whew, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for letting me be alive now. Can you imagine me in some monastery? About the year 1200, you know, with some frock, some alb over my head puttering around. Can you imagine that? Me, 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 me. My dominoes are as good as your dominoes. Can you picture that? I think not. You're sweet, but you're slow. Maybe you shouldn't have got that. He looked in the volume of the book, Varner. Oh, man, this guy's nuts. He's wild. He's radical. Let's take him and put him down here at the end of the age where things really get interesting. Let's take him and put him in a generation, you're going to shout in a minute, that's the most courageous, the most bold. You don't understand. You should be screaming now. The most courageous. Rugby! Yes! The most rugby! The most courageous! The most bold! Yes! You wouldn't convince me. Now, I know there's some old people in the room. And I'm going to say this, and then only if you're old can you remain seated. We'll let the old people stay seated. But the rest of you who are not old, I want you to stand and give him some crazy praise after I say this. The very reason you are alive right now is God looked at you, thought of you before your parents did, and saw such courage, come on, such a radical, overcoming attitude that says, I'm going to serve God with my whole heart and be part of the greatest revival that's ever been. Hey! Hey! Sit down. Well, I know how to get you going. Now all I have to do is say, rugby! There's a sports anointing in the house. Do you halfway understand what I just said? I'm going to rewind it. Again. Jesus heals deaf people. I'm rewinding it again. One more time. There's never been a greater day or hour in human church history. Why? There's never been more anointing. Why? More Holy Ghost filled people. And all those that are ever here anointed, when they left here, they left their mantle like Elijah, like Jesus, here. Jesus ascended, Christ, Holy Ghost, stayed. Christ never left the planet. If that ever sinks in, you'll go somewhere and go crazy with prayer. And God knew at the moment of human history, he knew he'd need somebody that would follow him all the way. It would take more courage, more guts, more radical Christianity. Hundredfold folk, Joel's army, David Company, man-child, the semantics are endless. The point is singular. There's never been a day like this. And I'm right. There's never been a people like you. The very fact that you are breathing right now says, God says, I want to honor a generation of people and let them be living when the greatest outpouring of my spirit, the one that Joel said, in the last days. And he said he'd take the early rain and the latter rain, pour it out in the first month. Month is in italics. He'll pour it out in the first. In a first fruits people unto God and the Lamb. He said, I want them. Let me find the most radical, wonderful, crazy, passionate people I can find. And let them live then. There's never been a day like this one. Never been a people like you. I want to tell you my story, make my application, and end it. Once upon a time, I could act this out. I remember. I'm supposed to be like an old man. Boy, you guys just don't know what's going on. You must have some quiet, calm, cool, and collected church down here. I've been holding back. You know, I remember. The year was 1954. Some of you are thinking, ooh, you're old. And some of you are thinking, ooh, you're young. I was born at a very young age. only child. But when I was 5 years old in 1954, we would get in our 1949, later it was a 56, had a 49 Chevy, and I lived in the state of West Virginia, which is on the east side of the country. Very mountainous, known for its coal mining. Hillbilly, they called me. And we get in the car, and we go up the mountain to a little town called Mount Storm, and then a little town called Gomania, and then Baird, and over to Thomas, and finally to Davis, West Virginia. I know you all know where that is. We're going to Uncle Paul and Aunt Velma's house. My father was 5'7". My Uncle Paul was a big man. Maybe that's where it came from. I don't know. My son David's 13. He's 5'11", 175, playing football. Pray for them. But we go to my Uncle Paul and Aunt Velma's house. And my Aunt Velma was an angel. Her face shined. Now, she came from the old-timey classical Pentecostal background. She had a beehive on her head. You don't understand that. Do you have Quaker oatmeal in New Zealand? Or oatmeal in a box? In America, we have it. So I got to be careful with my illustrations. It's a tubular shape, and it's about this high. When I say a beehive, you know, the hair was up in a bun. I'd say bundage, but I'd offend somebody. All right, now, anyway. One of those, no makeup, face shined. She played guitar in the Davis, West Virginia Church of God. And in America, that's one word, Church of God. I remember going to her house. What did her house look like? Circa 1920, old-timey. And after this wonderful lunch that she would prepare for us, I'm five. Uncle Paul liked to talk about the Bible. Didn't know what he was talking about, but he loved to talk about the Bible. And I knew at five, wasn't saved or nothing, but I went and did something else. So I went in her living room, sat on her floor, I could draw you a picture, sat in front of a black and white television set, and was amazed to hear the voice of a man named Oral Roberts under a tent, laying hands on people and saying, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, be healed." I'd never seen anything like that, because we grew up in the Church of the Brethren, like a social Methodist, and we didn't even hear the gospel preached. But I watched that. Then I would go out on my Aunt Velma's front porch. Now, her front porch was enclosed, because in Davis, West Virginia, it starts to snow in November, and you won't see the ground till May. And on the back porch, the front porch, closed in, was an old-timey pump organ. Boy, I am old. And it's like my Grandma Summers, a Singer sewing machine, and had a foot pedal that... Yeah. And this old pump organ had one of those, and had little stoppers on it with words on it I couldn't read. But I'd fire that thing up. How old am I? Five. Cute. I'd fire that thing up, pull those things out, and just make all kinds of noise. I cannot prove this, but in my knower, I know this. Sir, there is no one in my family that preaches the gospel. At that time, neither one of my parents knew the Lord. But I believe one day a Holy Ghost-filled woman whose face shines saw me sitting there, turned around with a tear down her face, said, "Jesus, save him." I can't prove it, but I know it. And Lord, don't just save him. Fill him with the Holy Ghost. And Lord, don't just save him and fill him with the Holy Ghost. Make him a preacher. And since he seems to like music, put music in his mouth. And you know what? My Aunt Velma prayed me into the kingdom. Don't slap nobody else in this service, but just reach over and touch them gently and say, aren't you glad somebody prayed for you? Listen to me, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. I am so weary of American preachers who talk about their anointing and their meetings and all the above. You cannot give birth to yourself. Somebody prayed for you. My God Almighty. Did you hear what I just said? Why aren't you thanking God? Somebody prayed for you. Not only that, somebody inspired you. Somebody made such an impression upon your life that you fell in love with their Christ. Now, let me break your heart and then we'll leave. Don't be embarrassed or ashamed to weep. I'm a man, not a wimp. But David said, Lord, your gentleness has made me great. What are you doing, preacher? Giving thanks? What are you doing? Looking at me? Why aren't you giving thanks? Anybody glad you're saved? Well, take a moment and give him thanks. I said, take a moment and give him thanks. Take a moment and thank God that somebody prayed for you. Somebody inspired you. Somebody saw you and began to pray. And their intercession birthed you into the kingdom. Look at me. When I play those old songs, Amazing Grace, In the Garden. There's another old song on there. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. What can wash away my sin? That's on there. And when you hear that stuff, unless you're really young, it'll take you back. In America, where I live, it takes me back to a little white church. It takes me back to my grandmother. It takes me back to my childhood. Please hear me. Please lock into me. Please give me 10 minutes of your time, please. Please get serious, because this is serious. Who inspired you? Maybe they're in heaven tonight. But you hear me. Did somebody inspire you, Pat? Who was it, son?
A friend of mine who was a jail chaplain. He's now dead.
A jail chaplain. What was his name?
Bob Rayner.
Bob. Let me talk to Pat and you get what you can. Son, he's not dead. He being dead yet speaks. Son, he's not dead because you're not dead. And now you, sir, my God, what a thought, have entered into Bob's labors. He left here, but he left something all over you. Can anybody hear me? God only knows the people that this couple has touched in the last 50 years. None of those dear men and women are dead. When they left here, phew, Christ never left the planet. They left their mantle, their anointing. on those that they loved. If you can receive it, receive it. Said, Pastor Varner, there's a powerful anointing on you. Now listen. There's more to me than what you see. I and you, I am an outrageous composite of every anointed man or woman who ever laid hands on me. And I'm not going to stand here tonight and give you my spiritual pedigree. That's not necessary. The point is, though, that I am a compounded thing. When I left America, I had all the preachers in my region. Since 88, we've met once a month. And we've mentored every one of those people. And with 100 miles, there's 20 churches preaching like I preach. And we meet once a month just to pray and whatnot. And when we met in the upstairs in my library at the place, I said, brothers, sisters, men and women, black and white, I said, please, gather around me, lay hands on me, give me your anointing, and send me to New Zealand. I gather with my elders, deacons, and saints, did the same. I've called pastor friends of mine all over the state. As I speak, my church and other churches are praying and fasting for you. Oh, wasn't Kelly Varner wonderful, didn't he? Come off of that stuff and grow up. It's not me! It's us. And the only reason my gift has been activated in your midst is because you are wise enough and anointed enough to let it work. Because I can go in other places and be a dud. And it's not me. It's the atmosphere. And I can pull myself up and I can fire myself up and swallow up their deadness and get them all resurrected. But here I haven't had to work at all. I just rode the thing downhill. It's been easy here. Why? Because of the corporate anointing on this campus. I have been effective because of your anointing. That's why I am weary of men and women who strut their flesh and think they're really something. I'm not impressed by anybody and bored by most. If it's true, it's not a boast. Why? Because very few people, leaders that I know, have a revelation of the corporate man and the corporate Christ and the corporate anointing. That was the great truth that came out of latter rain, the body of Christ. The evils of denominationalism and sectarianism and individualism. As he is, so are we. Christ in and among all of you. The anointing upon all of us together is far greater than the anointing on any one of us. If you've got a favorite preacher, you're carnal, you're babes, and you walk as men. If you've got a favorite preacher, it's an idol. God might have to smash it. Don't do that to preachers. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. Come on, folks. Now let me close. Everybody say, first closing. Why has it been so hard? This isn't for all of you. Just those of you who are mature. Why has it been so hard? Why have those Monday mornings come and gone where we just wanted to pull the covers back over the head and say, what's the use? What's this burden that I feel? Why? Oh, I'm going to tell you. It's an answer for you. If you come up under sin-conscious preaching, the devil will beat you up. Say, there's something wrong with you, or you wouldn't feel this way. If you know the truth, you smack him in the head. Let me tell you what you feel. Does anybody know who I say when I say Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.? How much time I got left on this tape, son? A good 10 minutes. That's all I need. A good one. A good 10 minutes. Yes, yes, mm-hmm, yay. Yes, I stood in the pulpit of Martin Luther King's church in Montgomery, Alabama. You may think me mad. You can think what you want. And I stood in the pulpit where he preached, and I prophesied to myself. And I said, Lord, this man might be dead, but he left his mantle in the earth, and you put an apostolic mandate on my heart to destroy racism in the nations. And I thank you. His dream is my dream. But you're white. I can't help you still see white. Grow up. Now, listen. Listen. Let me go over here to Des. Because you're the one I've come to strengthen. Here's why it's been so hard, my friend, and why the journey's been so lonely. We not only got their anointing, we got their unanswered prayers, their unfulfilled dreams, and even their frustrations. This is not milk for babies or bread for men. This is meat for papas. Unanswered prayers, unfulfilled dreams, and the frustrations of the ages. God said, I know what I'll do. I'll save the best wine for last. I'll make it like an Olympic event, like a 440 or an 880. You can do it in kilometers, but you know what I mean. And when we have those relay races, let's take our best man, our best woman, and put them on the last leg. And when they win, everybody wins. All these died in faith, not having received the promise of God, having provided some better thing for us, that they, apart from us, should not be made complete. Wherefore, seeing we are amphitheatered about, we're at the Olympics, with so great a cloud of witnesses. You may think me mad. They're in the room tonight. I preach to two worlds at once. I always have. What will you see in the Shulamite? Two armies, one here, one there. My God Almighty. I said, what will you see in the Shulamite? One here, one there. And it's Mahanaim in the Hebrew. Two dancing armies. I wonder if they're dancing there. I said, I wonder if they're dancing there. I wonder if they're singing there. My God, if he could get the army that's there dancing and singing to help us to see that we need to get the army on this side dancing and singing, and the poor old devil caught in the middle. Come on, somebody. There can't be a resurrection till he comes. He cannot come until his enemies be made his footstool. They'll never move into their full inheritance until there's somebody that will win the last leg. God said, I know what I'll do. To wind this up, I'll find my fastest and best man with the most courage, the most endurance, the most discipline. And I'll put all the pressure of the race and the victory or the loss on him. Unfulfilled dreams, unanswered prayers, and even their frustrations. That's why it's been so hard. It's the message of carrying Joseph's bones. He said, boys, don't bury me here. Carry me over there. When the head of the clan comes and he rises from the dead, he said, it'll be said of me with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that we will have walked down the streets of old Jerusalem resurrection morning. Take me with you. We're carrying Joseph's bones. And if you don't think there's life in those bones, ask the man that they threw on Elisha's bones. Too much to tell here. I'm done now. On the count of three, look at me and reverently whisper the name of the person that inspired you or may have prayed you into the kingdom. Are you ready? One, two, three. Once more, please. One, two, three. Hold hands with somebody quickly and look at me. Look at me. Hold hands with them. Look at me. That wonderful person you just named. They're not dead. Those old hymns I played took you back. Those people aren't dead. They being dead, yet speak. Give me some eye contact. Give me some eye contact. Look at me. I want to command something apostolically. Are you ready? Make them proud. I just did major damage in the heavens. You just don't know. I just shot a cannonball through the devil's guts. Make, because I watched you, I felt you, I heard you saying, yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Make them proud. You're part of a generation that the whole shooting match hangs on. Christ. It's more than an individual. He said, this anointing, boys, is unto me. How big is it, Brother Varner? It's throughout the generations. If you can receive it, the corporate anointing of the ages has consummated down on us in the dispensation of the fullness of times when he determined to gather together and sum up all things in Christ in heaven and in earth. And he said, I'm going to need me a special breed. Rugby! He's the only one that got it. Rugby! This side's the only side that got it. One more time I'll do it. Rugby! There's a war cry in this room. Jesus! Victory! Conquest!
Yes!
We win!
Yes!
And that's why you're breathing.